Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 10 in our series of studies on the New Covenant, Communion, and the Dispensation of God's Grace in which we live today. Let me have you take your Bibles right now for lesson number 10 and turn me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And while you're doing that, I'll take our signboard down here. I'm glancing around here because I have misplaced my black marker and, pardon me, it's over here. Okay. I left it on the table on the side there. Anyway, we are now examining the issue of us being the beneficiaries of the new covenant in this dispensation of grace, and examining the various components of that new covenant, and seeing the Apostle Paul declare us to be beneficiaries of each and every one of those components as they are delineated and set forth and comprising the two major features to the new covenant, perfect justification and perfect sanctification. I had to take your Bibles here to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. The first thing I want us to do is to, as we look once again at the passage here in Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant is described and its two major features, justification and sanctification, are described as in connection with the individual components that go to comprising them. I want us to list, I guess we could say, we'll put it on the board here, list the components to justification, list the components to sanctification, and then first of all, I want us to just quickly go over to our epistles and just note a verse or two in which the Apostle Paul makes it evident that the thing being spoken about here in Jeremiah 31 as a component that comprises one of the two features of spiritual fitness that the new covenant covenants for. I want you to see the Apostle Paul talk about the fact and describe by what he says. We've got that thing with him functioning as the able minister of the New Testament that he is. And then once we've done that, we'll look more particularly at the components of sanctification, because they're the ones that cause the most confusion or befuddlement or just head-scratching, saying, I know Paul says, and hey, minister of the New Testament, how in the world does this one apply? Very few folks have any trouble with the justification issue. So it's the sanctification one that seems to cause the most trouble, although it really shouldn't, but the problem generally is a lack of understanding of what sanctification is in its components. And once, whether you're talking about Israel's program or us today. Anyway, let's get ourselves going here, like I said. Jeremiah chapter 31, you know the verses quite well, verses 31 and down through verse 34. For time's sake here, we're just going to look at verse 33 and verse 34 in particular, where the features of the new covenant are set forth. And I think I need to get myself some space here. I didn't erase the board between lessons here, and I probably should have done that. Let me just quickly get this off here. I might actually be better off if I didn't even have the overlay on the board here, but I would probably, we're going to need it and everything, so I'm going to have to use the space we've got here once again to do that. All right, you've got two major issues once again in the New Covenant. Two major issues. The first, once again, is the issue of justification. Perfect justification. The second major issue, once again, is the issue of sanctification. Perfect sanctification. Now, you understand from what we've gone through before on this, and I'm just going to save time by just bringing to your memory things that you already know, to say you know this already, that type of thing. Once again, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." And this is all predicated on this final issue, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." The first thing he talks about there is the issue of sanctification. The issue of putting my law in their inward parts, writing it in their hearts, being their God, they being my people, no more teaching every man his neighbor and so forth, knowing him from the least to the greatest. That's sanctification, as we've already talked about. And that's all going to be theirs because the beneficiary of the new covenant gets that, because it's all able to be given, predicated upon them possessing something else that the new covenant covenants for, God's ability to forgive iniquity and remember sin no more. That's justification. Those are the issues involved in justification. All right? justification, sanctification. In connection with justification, there are two issues spoken about. You've got the issue of forgive iniquity. I know I'm writing small, I got little space, but you understand that. And you got the issue of sin not remembered. This is just going to be abbreviated there. Forgiven iniquity and sin not remembered. Those are the two components to justification. Sanctification has three components to it. All right? Its first one is the issue of law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. Let me just for abbreviation here, put down heart writing. All right? The second one, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. You got the issue of God and people. You can abbreviate it differently in your notes if you're taking notes or something along those lines. I just got very little space here to do this in. You can write the whole thing out if you want. That's probably the best way to do it. The third thing is, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them. And that's the issue of, really, it's the issue, as we're going to see, of being taught by God and intimacy of fellowship with Him for all beneficiaries of it, of the new covenant. All right? Justification, you got those two components. Forgive iniquity, sin not remembered. Sanctification, heart writing, God and people, taught by God, intimacy of fellowship. Those are the issues in much abbreviated form there. Now, like I said, the first thing I want to do now is to quickly go over to Paul's epistles to us, and as he functions as that minister of the New Testament and deals with us as ones who possess, in view of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, believing the gospel of God through him unto us in this dispensation of grace, we've got justification and sanctification. As he teaches us the doctrine of our justification, he tells us we got those things. As he teaches us the doctrine of our sanctification, he tells us we got those things. Now let's just note them first, and then we'll back up and examine them a little closer, and that'll take the balance of our lesson on this. And by the way, I want to conclude our examination on the issue of the understanding and appreciation we need to have, or I should say, the fundamental understanding and appreciation we need to have for being beneficiaries of the new covenant, this dispensation of grace. I want to conclude that with this lesson number 10, and then in probably two lessons more, we'll deal with the issue of communion, the Lord's table, and the appreciation we ought to have for that and things along those lines. So we got to bring everything to a conclusion with respect to the new covenant, therefore, and the remaining time we have to this lesson here, which right now amounts to about 51 minutes or so forth. Okay, you got the issue here, the basic components to each one of these issues, justification, sanctification. Come with me, like I said, over to our epistles. Come with, if you would, to Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And let's just, when it comes to justification, I don't think you're going to have any difficulty. The place where you're going to have the most head-scratching, what in the world is it type thing, has to do with these three components of sanctification. That's generally, as I indicated at the end of the last lesson, I believe, if I remember correctly, because oftentimes we are just deficient in our understanding of what God says sanctification really is. And we may have the little definition down, sanctification means set apart unto God and all that kind of, yeah. But for what? That may be a good book definition of the basic concept involved, but God sanctifies a whole bunch of things in his plan and purpose. In fact, the very first time he comes across the word sanctify is in Genesis chapter 2 in the first three verses, when he talks about sanctifying the seventh day. Well, he set it apart, he sanctified it, he blessed it and sanctified it, but for what? See, understanding sanctification means a lot more than understanding set apart unto God. Sanctification involves the issue of set apart unto God for what? What's God's intended use and purpose? Why did he produce the sanctification? And when it comes to you and I understanding our sanctification, this dispensation of grace, or a member of the remnant of Israel's sanctification, God's program with them, you got to understand what sanctification is for. You got to understand the very fundamental issue of what God created man to be in the first place. Because when he sanctifies a member of the human race, whether in his program with Israel or in this dispensation of grace, the fundamental issue in that sanctification is to allow that human being to be able to fulfill the original design and purpose for a human being in the first place. And so we get the sanctification. I'm talking about it already, even though we're not there yet. When we get that, that's what we're going to have to deal with quickly for time's sake and everything. But what I'm saying to you in going over that right now is I understand the oft difficulty that these issues pose for grace folks, Christians in general also. I don't mean to pick on grace folks, but grace folks I'm dealing with more times than not. But that problem usually exists because of a lack of appreciation for sanctification. Justification is often a different matter. Here in Romans chapter 3, as Paul sets forth the good news section of the gospel of God for us today in this dispensation of grace, the gospel starts off with the bad news of the fact that we're worthy of God's wrath. And the second piece of bad news, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 20 of chapter 3 here, is you can't justify yourself and escape God's wrath. And the law is used once again to manifest that. You can't earn, merit, spiritual fitness when it comes to justification. And the good news once again is God's offered to give it to you by His grace. As Paul, as that minister of the New Testament, offers it. And notice when he offers it, he talks about what you're going to possess is this. And in view of sins not being remembered, that causes some problems. To God, that's a different issue. God talks about forgiving iniquity and then not remembering sin. He's talking about, when he says forgive iniquity and not remember sin, he's talking about the iniquity being forgiven, it not no longer being an issue, no iniquity. No, it's not the word sin, it's the word iniquity, which is a word that describes the offensiveness of sin to the character and essence of God. He forgives that, so the offensiveness is not there. And he won't remember their sins anymore. Sin not remembered. The reason why that's the case is because there's something else put in the memory or in the mentality of God that becomes the object of his thinking instead of sin. And it's the issue of righteousness. The reason why sin can be remembered no more is because righteousness has been imputed. We'll see David say that thing. Look here. The good news of the gospel, once again, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the way, the righteousness of God without those men is being witnessed by the law. If you don't understand, once again, the issue of what we've already talked about back there in the first few verses of Romans, Paul declaring the issue of him being made that able minister of the New Testament and that good news of God being prophesied about before in the Holy Scriptures by the Moses, holy prophets and so forth there. That's what he's talking about again right there. It was witnessed by the law. The law came along once again and said, you can't justify yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You're going to need God to justify you and sanctify you by His grace if you're ever going to be justified and sanctified. And the prophets came along and declared the way in which it's going to be done by Adonai Jehovah and fleshing Himself with the lion of the seed of David and a new covenant being established on the base of that whereby God gives it. Anyway, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His right for the remission of sins of the past, as the old covenant, and so forth. What I'm after, though, is the terminology there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Redemption and propitiation. Redemption pays the price once again to deliver the individual who needs redemption from the predicament that they're in that they can't extricate themselves from. The price is paid, and propitiation satisfies God's justice by the payment of the appropriate price and puts God's justice in the position of dealing with you differently than he would have had to. And the basis of propitiation, sins can be forgiven and sin no longer remembered because righteousness is bestowed. And I want you to see, come down with me if you would, to chapter 4. I want you to see that Paul understood that when those two issues were talked about, righteousness imputed without works was the issue. Romans chapter 4, look what Paul says in connection with David. In connection with verifying the fact that justification really is by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, Paul not only cites from what the scripture said about Abraham, but also what David said. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. No remembrance of it, no imputation of it. And what does, two issues there. David never mentioned the issue of justification in those verses, but Paul says that's what he's talking about. Even as David also described, the blessed man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, that's justification. And Paul says, when you talk about forgiveness of sins, and sins not being remembered so that, and not imputed therefore, you're talking about justification, righteousness being imputed without works. When the New Covenant talked about those same two things David talked about in Psalm 32, it was talking about justification unto eternal life. And Paul says, I am an able minister of the New Testament. When you believe the gospel of God's grace that was given unto me and that I preached unto you, you became a beneficiary of those two things. And that comprises your justification unto eternal life. You became a beneficiary of the same thing David possessed. Now look at sanctification. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our old passage here, but the very thing that makes the Apostle Paul come along here, I shouldn't say makes him, the very thing Paul uses as an introductory lead, I guess you might say, into what he's going to declare here regarding him being the able minister of the New Testament, what that means and his conduct and behavior in connection with it. The very thing he uses as an introductory lead into it is the first issue, the first component of New Covenant sanctification. Heart writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Paul says, ye, Corinthian, member of the church, the body of Christ, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Well, ain't that that? In a context in which you're talking about himself being an able minister of the New Testament, you better believe that's what that is. In fact, Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 how to understand what the issue of God putting his law in the inward parts and writing it upon the hearts all about and how it's done. The mechanics of how that's done is not described in Jeremiah chapter 31. But Paul, as the able minister of the New Testament to you and I in this dispensation of grace, not only tells you that you've got the heart writing going on, but he tells you how it's being done, who's doing it, and what it's amounting to. Christ is writing an epistle in your heart through Paul's epistles. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it in you. And that's how God in this dispensation of grace gets his law in your heart and in your inward part and writes it on your heart. And by the way, when you look closer at that and everything, when he talks about the law there in Jeremiah 31, we'll deal when we get to it. But Paul says, you got the heart rating going on too. And once again, he says that in a context that you cannot deny is dealing with him being the able minister of the New Testament he says he is. He's calling for that thing right out of Jeremiah 31. Come over to chapter 6 here in 2 Corinthians. and look at him say, you've got, he's your God, you're his people. Second component of sanctification, new covenant sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, pick it in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Common problem, not only with the Corinthians. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what, by the way, when it comes to understanding communion, this verse is very important, even though the Lord's table, so to speak, is not in view here. When Paul understands the issue of the word communion, he understands it as a light and darkness issue. Keep that in mind when we deal in the next couple of hours with the issue of the Lord's table, communion, and the impact issue. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Where does that come from? That was set forth as a carrot at the end of the stick in the law covenant, and it couldn't be obtained. But the new covenant comes along and says, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul tells you here what that means. That's why he calls this new covenant the ministry of the Spirit, because the Spirit's doing the heart writing, and the issue of God being your God and you being his people is the issue of him, you being the temple of God, and him dwelling in you and walking in you. And who, what member of the Godhead does that? The Holy Spirit. Look on down, by the way, to verse 1 of chapter 7 in connection with it. Notice Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, let's live consistent with the sanctified position we got. And you got that because he, as he said back in chapter 3, is an able minister of the New Testament, and he ministered it to you. And the Holy Spirit's writing the epistle of Christ on your heart, fulfilling component number one of New Testament sanctification. And he's your God, and you're his people, and he indwells you, and he walks in you, fulfilling component number two of New Testament sanctification. And you've also got component number three. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, it's fascinating. All these things are taught to the Corinthians. Because it's all sitting back there in Romans, understanding that that Paul's an able minister of the New Testament, and you in this dispensation of grace are a beneficiary of the New Covenant, is foundational milk doctrine. And members of the church, the body of Christ, that don't understand that are choking on the milk. And if you want to understand why Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are hardly understood for anything more than a dispensational distinctive epistles, it's because the meat of those in those epistles can't be grasped, because so many members of the church, the body of Christ, are choking on the milk. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are not able to bear the meat if you can't handle the milk. And you will read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the Thessalonian epistles, and the pastoral epistles, and you will get 1/10 of what those epistles are talking about. If you aren't fully nourished on the milk yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The issue, and not having every man teach his neighbor, every man's brother, saying, know the Lord. We'll talk about it in detail in a few minutes when we look at them a little closer here. Is the issue of God taking over the teaching. No more tutor and governor concept and everything, with a lack of understanding the Lord and what he's doing, but rather God will take over the teaching and there'll be intimacy of fellowship. And once again, that's something the Holy Spirit will do within. He'll provide an illuminating ministry in which he is the teacher and operates within the beneficiary of the new covenant and reveals and gives insight and perception regarding the things God wants the beneficiary to know in the program that he's in and produce an intimacy of fellowship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we're beneficiaries of that very thing in connection with the revelation of the mystery in particular. Those are the things that God wants us to know in this dispensation of grace and have intimacy of fellowship about and labor with him in what he's doing in. That's the knowledge of the Lord. That's the issue in this dispensation of grace. The knowledge of the Lord, that's the issue in God's program with Israel. It's what's resident in Hebrews through revelation for them out there. First Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10, and we're just going to run down through the verse. But God hath revealed, in connection with the revelation of the mystery once again, and these things that are unknowable outside of a direct revelation from God, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and we may know the things that are freely given us of God. The issue here is, Paul said, God, you got in view of some things God wants you to know about what he's doing and everything. God has given you his Spirit in connection with how he's dealing with you so you can know those things. Know him, know what he's doing, have his mind. That's the issue in knowing the Lord. As we'll see when we deal with it in a little more detail in a few minutes. Look down here just for the purpose of the passage once again under verse 16 where he concludes it. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That's a statement once again that you can go back to Isaiah and read about and everything. And it's a statement that describes the lack of intimacy of fellowship with God in Israel's program because they're still under that old covenant and it won't be until the new covenant is established that they will know his mind. But that question can be asked right now, and the answer can be in this dispensation of grace with you and I being beneficiaries of the new covenant. We have the mind of Christ. And that's the issue in that third component to New Testament sanctification. Now, let's look a little closer. And like I said, this is what we're going to look a little closer at. I'm taking that as a given. If you have any trouble with that, folks, get our Roman survey and start going through it. Let's look a little closer at this and get a further appreciation for why we got these three components to sanctification. As I was saying, there's a fundamental problem that almost always exists, and that is that the issue of what sanctification is all about, what it's all for, what it all means, why God sanctifies, what a sanctified individual in his plan and purpose is sanctified for, is oftentimes lacking. And therefore, these three components, why there's even three, the appreciation for it can't even be there. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I mentioned a few moments ago in connection with talking about sanctification in advance and everything. The first time you come across the word sanctification or sanctify is in Genesis chapter 2, describing what God did to the seventh day. He blessed it, as verse 3 of chapter 2 says, and he sanctified it. It's the very first time you come across it. The definition of what God means by that, therefore, is really set in the very first time he uses it. He declared the seventh day to be for his use. And he set it apart for his use. And when it comes to the seventh day itself, get our video series on the Sabbath in Israel if you want some understanding, appreciation for the seventh day's sanctification and God's use for it. And all this kind of business. But right now, we're just after the meaning of the word. And sanctification means, or sanctify means to be set apart unto God, but for his use. And when he sanctifies a person, whether in his program with Israel or in this dispensation of grace, he sets the person apart for his use. But what's his use? Well, the program has something to say about that. But the program has something to say about the ultimate use. When it comes to really understanding and appreciating the use issue, you have to make sure you understand what God made man for in the first place. What was the designed use for man in the first place? Because the most fundamental issue in sanctification is to set the individual beneficiary of that sanctification apart for God's original intended use. Genesis chapter 1, therefore, verse 26. What was man's original intended use? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and creeping this up, blah, blah, blah. I don't mean to be funny in connection with the word there and everything. I'm just saying you understand what goes on following this and everything. We've just read the passage in the, or the portion of the passage that tells us God's original use for man. Verse 26, God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have. He's going to make man after his likeness. And in view of man being created after his likeness and being able to function in connection with his likeness, he's going to be able to do something. Ultimate purpose, have dominion. But fundamental purpose, God created a creature to be like him. After our likeness. He created a creature. Man is to be a God-like creature. A godly creature. That's what the word godliness means. God-likeness. Not like God in the sense of being able to create and things like that. But when you study out the issue of godliness, and get our video series on godliness for a real amplification and full-blown development of this fundamental issue. When you're talking about godliness, you're talking about godliness. There are three components to godliness, which is why you get three components to sanctification. The three components to godliness, one, God and man being created to be a godly creature, God created man to think like God does. Two, he created man to do things like God does. Not create and things like that, but what I mean is to do righteous things, just things, holy things, equitable things, good things like God does. And the third component to godliness is to labor like, pardon me, to labor like God does in what he is doing. Like. God-likeness. First component, to think like God does. Second component, to do things like God does. Do things God's way. Third component, labor like God does in what he's doing. Labor with God in what he's doing. Those are the three components to God-likeness. And God created man to be a God-like creature in those three ways. Now, man sinned. Genesis chapter 3. Man became, what's the opposite of godliness? Ungodliness. You go to Romans chapter 1, the first part of the gospel of God unto us, this dispensation of grace. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul goes down through Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to the end of the chapter, verse 32 there, and as he verifies that and validates that and certifies the reality of that and everything, and brings men to the conclusion of God, wrath consciousness in the eyes of God, three times he goes down, as he goes down through the course of things, he says, God gave them up, etc., etc. there. And the reason why there's three times of that is because there's three components to godliness, and Paul starts off showing that man by nature does not think like God does, and he does not do things, then he does not do things like God does, and he does not labor like God does in what he's doing. Rather, man's ungodly. He thinks in opposition to how God thinks. He does things in opposition to how God does things, and he doesn't labor with God. He labors against him. And Paul deals with the three components of ungodliness. Well, when it comes to God being able to make man godly, that's what sanctification's all about. Justification makes so the individual doesn't have to suffer the debt and penalty of their sin so they can live forever with God. Sanctification makes so the individual who's got the sanctification can functionally live unto God. And functional life in God's eyes is the issue of godliness. And since there are three components to godliness, when it comes to sanctification, there's three components to sanctification. And the first component takes care of the first component of godliness. The second component takes care of the second component of godliness. The third component of sanctification takes care of the third component of godliness, whether in Israel's program or in the dispensation of grace. Whether in Israel's program or in the dispensation of grace, God needs godly people. He needs the members of the remnant of Israel. Their spiritual fitness is comprised of justification and sanctification. Justification gives them justification unto eternal life so they can live forever with God. Sanctification gives them, excuse me, something's caught in my throat there. Sanctification gives them sanctification unto functional life so they can live for God. And the way they're going to live for God is being godly creatures, thinking like God does in His program with them, doing things like God does in His program with them, laboring like God does in the things He's doing in His program with them. And so they needed heart writing, God dwelling in them and walking in them, and being taught by God with respect to the program they're involved with, and have intimacy of fellowship so they can labor with Him in what He's doing. And by the way, when you go through the gospel accounts there, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ and all His corrective doctrine does for the members of the remnant of Israel, His disciples. And that's what Hebrews to Revelation does for the members of the remnant of Israel. It produces those three things in them. But in this dispensation of grace, God's got the plan and purpose of reconciling the heavenly places back unto Himself through the means of a new creation called the Church, the Body of Christ. That's going to be made out of twice dead Gentiles and equally dead Jews, with both being put in the exact same level. He makes the Apostle Paul an able minister of the New Testament, in accordance with his legal right once again to be gracious, merciful, and compassionate to whomsoever he will, even outside of Israel's program. That gospel of God, which was promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, to put His Jehovah's and grace into effect and provide for the benefits of that new covenant, He gives to the Apostle Paul, as preached to us Gentiles. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God justified you unto eternal life, gave you a benefit number one of the new covenant. You got New Testament, New Covenant, justification. Forgiveness of iniquity, your sins are remembered no more. You got justification unto eternal life. But He also sanctified you. And in sanctifying you by grace through faith, He made it so you could be a godly creature in this dispensation of grace, and so you could think like He does in connection with the program He's got going on today, so you could do things like He wants done in this dispensation of grace in which you live, and so you can labor with Him in what He's doing in this dispensation of grace, have an impact out there in the heavenly places. And He gave you that same new covenant sanctification that made an Israelite fit for doing that in God's program with Israel, that makes you fit for doing it in this dispensation of grace. And it's by the Holy Spirit writing, you're making an epistle of Christ and writing in your heart that you are able to think like God does. It's by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and walking in you that you are able to do things like God does. And it's by the Holy Spirit being given to you who knows the things, the deep things of God and everything, and is given to you to illuminate your mind so you may know the things freely, that gives you the mind of Christ, that you are, that you're taught by Him, have intimate fellowship, and you're able to labor like God does in the things He's doing. Let's look at the verses again that we looked at a few minutes ago. And note that's what that's all about. Come over now to 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. I really just said in those last couple of minutes what we're going to say right now. But we're just going to look at the verses and say them again. And folks, let me just say as we do this, because our time is winding down, and this is going to, like I said, with lesson 10, we'll conclude the section focusing upon the new covenant. Let me say that even 10 hours has only enabled us to deal with the fundamentals about this matter. But I hope that these 10 hours have provided you with the understanding and appreciation you need to have so that you realize and concur and are on the road to full thrillment of your heart. That the Apostle Paul was made an able minister of the New Testament, and you're a beneficiary of that New Testament, that New Covenant, even though you live in the dispensation of Gentile grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, once again, verses 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, and he ministers that they're the epistle of Christ ministered by us, and that ministry comes through Paul, as he says later on, being made that able minister of the New Testament, and he ministers this particular aspect of it that he brings up, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshy tables of the heart. Just as that first component of New Testament sanctification says, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. As that stated in connection with God's program with Israel, that's going to provide for the member of the remnant of Israel to think like God does in His program with Israel. But that provides for you as a beneficiary of that component of New Testament sanctification, this dispensation of grace, to think like God does in this dispensation of grace. The Holy Spirit, once again, is the one who takes the words that are in the physical epistles of Christ through Paul to us today, and writes the epistle of Christ in our heart. By the way, the purpose of all that, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says that the adversary knows the purpose of that better than most Christians do. And because of that, there's a war against it. And he wars hard and strong against it, because he knows that'll produce godlikeness in a member of the church, the body of Christ, and an impact will be had out there in the face of his principalities and powers, mights and dominions, in which he doesn't want that impact made. But look at the issue here. 2 Corinthians chapter, just the verse, you'll have to examine the context in your own and appreciate it all that much more. Verse 3, Paul says, for though we war in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds are you talking about, Paul? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We tear those things down. And the issue is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The issue is to think like Christ God does. And that, and the Holy Spirit writes the epistle of Christ in your fleshy table of your heart to produce that. That's why you get epistles of Christ through the pen of the Apostle Paul written to you. And then they're taken and every thought is brought into obedience through that being written in your heart. That's what the heart writing is all about. By the way, the reference to the law back there in Jeremiah 31, that's not the if-then law of the old covenant. In fact, he just said this new covenant is not going to be after the old covenant. That's the word law being used, just as the Apostle Paul uses the word law in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, when he's not talking about the Mosaic law, but when he talks about the law of righteousness, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of righteousness. So you can think righteously like God does. Think right things like God does. Second Corinthians chapter 6. That's the first component. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells you how you are a beneficiary of the first component of New Testament sanctification, how the heart writing works to provide for the first component of godliness, seeing that God had created you in Christ Jesus unto godliness. Your edification is for godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Godly edifying, which is in faith. The mystery of godliness is the whole issue of God in this dispensation of grace, privileging you and I, Gentiles, with the issue of being godly. And so in New Testament sanctification, you're given the three components that provide for the three features of godliness. Heart writing provides for you to think like God does. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and God being your God and you being his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, pick it up in verse 16. In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The issue when I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, is the issue, just like Paul explains there. It's the issue of you being the temple of God, God dwelling in you and walking in you. Not just residing in you, but actively working in you and walking in you, so that what is seen is him walking around in you. And what you do are things he does. What's the second component, the second feature to godliness? Do things like God does. That takes the second component of sanctification. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and walking in you, making you his people, him being your God. And by walking in you, you do things like he does. In fact, when you go through Paul's epistle, he teaches you what the whole issue in walking after the Spirit is. When you're walking after the Spirit, you're doing things like God does. When he chides the Corinthians here and reproves them for not walking after the Spirit, he says, you're carnal, he says, you got divisions and all this. He says, you walk like what? Men. Well, aren't they men? Yeah, but are they supposed to be walking like men? No, it's supposed to be walking like God does. That's the second feature of godliness. Down to our last few minutes, and we got the final feature to quickly take note of. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Pardon me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've already really gone through this. I said what I need to say. I'm going to, in view of having really said what I wanted to say in connection with the passage here, I want you to look with me at verse 16, though. I want you to appreciate When the issue back there, as the third component of sanctification in the new covenant, said, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I want you to make sure you understand and appreciate what that means. That could mean a whole host of things. Know the Lord. But I want you to look at what it means by looking at a couple of passages that talk about the same way. In fact, let's look, we're only going to have time to just do one of these. Look at it here once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, back in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The issue of knowing the Lord there isn't simply knowing that he exists, knowing him personally like that. The issue is knowing what he's thinking, and knowing why he's thinking what he's thinking, knowing what it is he's doing. Notice, knowing what his program is. Knowing what it is he's about. Having intimacy of fellowship so you know what's going on in the interior of his psyche, so to speak. And what Paul's coming along and saying, that's what the Holy Spirit's been given unto us today to do, in connection with the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which is the hidden wisdom of God, in connection to God kept secret, deeply hid within himself, and never said anything about before. Man, you can't have any more intimacy of fellowship with someone than when you're taken into his privy council and know those kind of things. And the Apostle Paul describes that we've been given the Holy Spirit in connection with that, but knowing God with intimacy of fellowship, being taught by him so that you know what's going on in his program and everything, is the third component of New Testament sanctification, to provide for the third feature of godliness. That kind of intimacy of knowledge allows the sanctified individual to be godly in the third feature of God, that is, to labor like God does in what he is doing in his program. And a member of the remnant of Israel would benefit and do all that out here. We're beneficiaries of it here in the dispensation of grace. We do it right now with the impact up there. Look at an example of this issue of knowing the Lord. Come back to Exodus chapter 33. Actually, a passage we have dealt with when we dealt with the issue of appreciating Romans chapter 9 there. And Moses, God telling Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will, and so forth there. Come back here, though, one more time. Exodus chapter 33. Here in this very passage, Moses beseeches the Lord to let him know him. To let him know how God is dealing with Israel at that time in his program, and so he could labor appropriately with God. Now, Moses really didn't have the right to make it. He made it a beseech. He appealed to the Lord to do it, and God, by his grace, granted Moses the insight. Another example of him operating outside that law contract. But look at it here. Exodus chapter 33, look at me if you would, verses 12 and 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses knew the Lord as far as his existence. Moses knew him in a justification sense. Moses, I want to show me your way that I may know thee. Show me what you're doing, how you're doing it. Let me know what you're operating upon so that I can know what you're doing, and so that I'm supposed to labor with you in what you're doing. You've told me to bring these people up there. I'm supposed to labor with you in what you're doing, but I don't know how you're handling these people. I don't want to get into another one of these situations we just got into here. Teach me yourself, so that I may know you. Let me know something they don't know, so so that I may know you, so I can labor like you doing what you're doing. That's the issue. That's the issue of knowing the Lord in the third component to New Covenant sanctification. In Israel's program, the members of the remnant of Israel that benefit that are going to know him out there, fulfilling Isaiah where he says all your children shall be taught of God and they'll be able to function out there. But in the dispensation of grace, the knowledge that we know and is given to us to know so we can labor with God and what he's doing is in accordance with the new program, which is what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our time's up. And with this, we bring to a conclusion this aspect, which is the major aspect of this series of studies on the New Covenant, Communion, and the Dispensation of Grace. As I've said already, saying it because I didn't know whether we'd quickly run out of time or not, I hope after these 10 hours, you understand, really understand, that you are a beneficiary of the new covenant in this dispensation of grace. And you understand why. You understand why you had to be. You understand how God's legally able to make you to do that. You understand, therefore, along with that, naturally so, what Paul declares there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about God making him an able minister of the New Testament. And you not only understand it, but you've got a good measure of appreciation for it right now that will only increase the more you learn every little piece of knowledge that you learn for you and about you in this dispensation of grace. And the more you grow in godliness from the edification of your soul, that appreciation for you being a beneficiary of the new covenant just increases and increases and increases. And you've got a better and better understanding consistently until you either die or the rapture takes place for the Spirit of God writing the epistle of Christ on your heart, for him dwelling in you and walking in you, for you being taught by him so that you can think like God does, do things like God does, and labor like God does in what he's doing. And the capacity for you to do all that is that God's made you a beneficiary of the new covenant. Now, with all that having been gone through, but even though it's only fundamental material, we bring that section to a close, and in the next lesson, lesson number 11, and probably one after that, we will look at the issue of communion in this dispensation of grace. The naturalness of it ought to be understood and appreciated already, but we'll deal with that first. And then we'll deal with the impact. Because God's designed you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, by observing the Lord's table, to make an impact. And that's something that is woefully missing in the thinking of a great many members of the church, the body of Christ. And that's why even when they do observe the Lord's table, it's a somber experience, and they almost get the idea they can't say anything. And what they do is almost as bad as what the Corinthians did. But that's what we'll deal with and end up our study with that matter. So until next time.